because I am grateful, I will give praise. And you know, if we're not ungrateful, we won't see the good. We won't see the good in much. But when we're grateful, we begin to see the good in all kinds of things. And when we give praise, it's not just about I'll sing loud in church. It's about our lifestyle. Now, last week, as Dave spoke, some people got this. This is what they went home with. If you're happy, anybody remember? Yeah. Yeah. Are you happy? If so, notify your face. That's what he said. So I'd like to do a meet and greet this morning. So stand up and ask the people around you, are you happy? And if they say yes or no, just tell them, well, you ought to notify your face. So go ahead. That's our greeting for today. Are you happy? Notify your face. Okay, now that you're all informed, you can be seated. If you remember, Dave chose a scripture about a man who was looking at a field that didn't belong to him and found a treasure. And he thought, I want that treasure. So he sold everything he had, not to buy the treasure, but to buy the field. And the lesson was this, that Jesus Christ is worth everything. And if we find the treasure of Christ, we sell out to have Him and Him alone. If you remember, Dave began with the Beverly Hillbillies theme that when Jed found the oil, his life changed forever. Nothing was the same. And when you have Christ as your treasure, your life will never be the same. And he said, listen, I give praise because of the cross of Christ, what God has done. I give praise because of what He delivered me from. And then he said, now listen, there's some things on the inside, some things on the outside you need to watch out for because we still come under attack. But we ought to live as the most praiseworthy people in the world. Now, next week, I'll close this sermon series. And the sermon's called, Because I'm Grateful, I Will Give Back. We ought to be the most giving people in the world. And I will speak about giving in church, but it's a whole lifestyle to be people who want to, you know, affect other people because we're givers, not takers. In every way, emotionally, we're givers. Friendship-wise, we're givers. And our finances, we're givers. We share things, see? And that's the kind of people we want to be. But today, in between the praise and the giving, we're going to have a forgiveness sandwich, is what I want to call it. See, if you live by unforgiveness, guess what happens? Even if you're justified, you end up with a whole lap full of poisonous snakes that just, you know, you're thinking you're okay and you're justified, but you're just asking for it. And when you allow one offense to be added to another, you better watch out. And Dennis, I call him my up man in our elders. We're all positive people. But Dennis is able to see through, to say, if we're here, where do we want to be? How do we get there? And always has a good word to share. And today he has come with a good word to share.
Well, good morning. I want to talk this morning about the issue of forgiveness. And it's up there, yeah. I'm grateful for that. And what I'm grateful for is the Scripture gives us a roadmap. And when I look at 2 Timothy 3:16, which I guess I made of a commitment every time I speak, that I want to make sure that's the messenger, the message I want to come from. It says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So today's message, I'm not sure if it's a doctrinal message to you or a reproof or just instruction for you to lead yourself in righteousness. So I think this is a very important issue. I'm not talking so much about God's forgiveness towards us, as I am talking about our forgiveness towards each other. You know, the issue is, offenses will come. And one of the things that I think over time, we've watched a lot of Hallmark movies. And from a Christian's perspective and everything at the end, they live happily ever after. And I told Bob, I said, I'm not an optimist, I'm not a pessimist, I'm a realist. But we should all understand the offenses come. And we're all guilty of saying the wrong things, behaving in the wrong way. We've all offended people. We've all caused people to stumble. We've all crossed the line of discretion into indiscretion. We've all showed preferential treatment. We've all had less considerate to people in need. We've all failed to meet folks where they need to be at the time they need it. There are many, many times at which we step on each other's toes in the church. We crash into each other and reveal our weaknesses. So I'm here to say it's very important in the life of the church and the joy of believers that we're able to deal with these offenses with an attitude of forgiveness. The reality of life is dealing with people in the church who have not yet been perfected, and how we deal with them is very, very important. Because forgiveness is the path to joy and fulfillment in the church, but also in our marriages and within our families. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble." Two things about a root. And this is what I love about Scripture. If you study a passage and look at it one word at a time, the root, word root in that passage stuck out to me. And there's two things about it. One, a root is hidden, and it provides life to the plant. So I guess what God is saying here is that there's times in your life, and I don't understand where everyone is in their life at this point, but sometimes those offenses are hidden only to you. And what they do is they feed. Listen, folks, the inability to forgive not only destroys relationship, it's self-destructive. The Scripture makes it very, very clear that there is lack of forgiveness, there will be developed bitterness, and out of bitterness comes hatred, anger, bitterness, and the pursuit of vengeance. Retaliation is sought, and retaliation is never satisfied, so people live with bitterness, and it grows deeper and deeper as they live with it. I've seen this in my own personal life. I don't know if many of you know this, but I'm a twin. I had a sister, Diane. And as a young girl, she was sexually abused for many, many years. And over that time, somehow she, and I think this happens to people when something very horrible, things happen to you, you kind of repress that. You don't even think about it. And then whatever happened in her adult years, she started to struggle with that. And she became very, very bitter. I had spoken to her on several occasions that she needed to forgive her perpetrator. And one of the things she said to me, she said, "Dennis, I can't forgive him." I said, "No, Diane, I think let's put it in these terms. You won't forgive him." And she said to me, she goes, "Well, you just don't understand me." I said, "Yes, you're absolutely right. I don't. I don't know the pain you're going through," and I would say the same to you folks today. I don't have any idea of some of the pain, some of the things you've gone through in your life. I don't. I've not lived through a lot of those. But I know the person that has. And he can give you hope. And just like I would say to you today, I don't understand a lot of things that go on in the world. The thing that just happened in Las Vegas. Why would a man take a gun and kill all these people? Why would someone go into a church and shoot all those people? I don't understand. And you know, the day that I came to, when I accepted the fact, I don't have to understand. It releases me. I put it in the hands of God. He knows. I have no idea. But the one thing I did say to Diane, because she told me, why would a loving God ever allow this to happen? Again, I don't understand. But I do understand this. That all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. I said, the one thing you can do, Diane, is this. If you can cross over and get to the other side of this, then you can call out to somebody on the other side and say, I made it. I made it through and I can help. Because there's no one can understand something that they haven't gone through themselves. So you're not the only one, sad to say, but you can help somebody else. Well, that struggle did not end in a good way because my twin sister took her own life at 43 years old. So what I'm saying is an unforgiving attitude, a bitterness that runs deep, a desire for vengeance that comes out of vindictiveness, hatred, or anger will imprison a person in their past. As long as people will not forgive, as long as people will not put the past in the past, but continue to seek an unfulfilled level of vengeance, they are shackled to their past. The pain of the event is fed. It's not only kept alive, it's fed and it becomes larger and larger. Another way to look at it is if you don't forgive those things that have happened in your past, you continue to pick at an open sore. You keep it from healing, you enlarge it, you sentence yourself to feeling worse than when you felt in the past when it actually happened. You choose to love hate, and hate dominates your life. The unforgiveness then produces bitterness. It becomes an infection. It's malignant. It harasses. It creates distorted memories and creates out of control. People entertain ideas of revenge. Every conversation, slandering the people or the person who supposedly harmed you. Every conversation becomes an opportunity for defamation, exaggeration, and outright lies. But see, on the other hand, this is the hope we have. Forgiveness frees a person from anger and bitterness. Forgiveness frees you to enjoy relationships and to live with peace in your heart. Forgiveness is a very freeing reality. Scripture exalts forgiveness, for it honors God. And here's a few pictures of when you forgive. To forgive is to turn the key to open the cell door and let the prisoner free. To forgive is to write in large letters across the debt, nothing owed. To forgive is to pound the gavel in a courtroom, declare the person not guilty. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far it can never be retrieved. To forgive is to take out the garbage and dispose of it, leaving the house fresh and clean. To forgive is to loose the anchor and set the ship free. To forgive is to grant a full pardon to a condemned and sentenced criminal. To forgive is to loosen a stranglehold on a wrestling opponent. To forgive is to smash a clay pot into a thousand pieces so it can never be put together again. It is God-like to forgive. It's healthy. It's freeing. It brings peace. And it's a characteristic of love. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's foolishness is not to forgive. It's folly. So, slide number one, or the one reason. John MacArthur says that forgiveness is required of a believer because forgiveness is the most God-like act a Christian can do. It's the most God-like act a Christian can do. Not to act more divine than is to forgive. Never are we more like God than when we forgive. Forgiveness is a verbally declared, personal given promise. It's the statement of undeserved, unearned love that affirms that though I have been offended, there's no anger, no hatred, no desire for vengeance, no bitterness, and no retaliation. Why? Because there's no guilt, no blame held. That's forgiveness. This is a characteristic that belongs to God. He is a God of forgiveness. One of the things I heard a gentleman say one time, we know we've forgiven when we don't think about it, or think about the offense, we don't talk to anybody else about the offense, and we don't remind the other person of the offense. That's when you can truly say, I've forgiven. In the 34th chapter of Exodus, God discloses Himself to Moses. Starting in verse 5, He says, "The Lord descends in the cloud, and the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin.'" When God introduces Himself to Moses, He declares Himself as a God who forgives by every definition of violation. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. What I think that what come out of this is when Moses was meeting with Jesus in the tent of meeting place. And at one point, Moses said to them, "Show me your glory." All right, and it reminded me of the disciples in the New Testament, in John, when the disciples said, "Show us the Father. Show us the Father." And what was Jesus' response? "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." And what I find this in Moses was asking, and I think this is somewhat of us, just like the disciples, maybe we haven't seen enough. And Moses said, "Show me your glory." And what was the glory that was in Jesus and in what God showed Moses? That what? He was slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and that He forgives iniquity and transgression. So, in Psalm 32 it says, "How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whose the Lord does not impute iniquity." This is a blessing from God that He forgives, that He does not hold against us our sins. And in that, I am grateful. In Psalm 85, "The Lord, You showed favor to Your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of Your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all Your fury. You turned away Your burning anger." And here's one more. Psalm 130. "Out of the depths I've cried to You, O Lord. Lord, hear me. Let Your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If You, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with You." And in that, I'm very grateful. So one of the my favorite verses in Isaiah chapter 1 is in 18 regarding the forgiveness of God is in the first chapter. "Come, now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they will be like wool." And in verse or chapter 43 in Isaiah says, "I, even I," giving God giving testimony to His nature, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins, obliterating them from the record and choosing not to remember them." In Isaiah 55, and this is a favorite, or not a favorite verse, but a familiar verse to us in the latter part of it. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts." But what's interesting is we quote that verse and it's very familiar to us. But what we don't sometimes look at is what precedes that. Okay, and I think, not that it's done on purpose, but what I look at, it says in verse 6, right before that, it says, "Seek the Lord while He shall be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord." And this is the key. He will have compassion on him, and he will abundantly pardon. Okay, that's God's way. That's his thoughts. That's not our thoughts. I really believe in our culture today, and maybe since the beginning of time, is we want our pound of flesh. We want retaliation. You know, maybe at this point in the sermon, you might say to yourself, okay, life isn't fair. This isn't unfair. I just let someone go. Let someone just go without retaliation or justice. Well, that's another sermon, all right? So we can talk about that. But I'm just saying, in Proverbs 14:12, this is where we're at. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it's in its end, it leads to what? Death or destruction. So in Corinthians, it talks about the foolishness. God's word is foolishness to the world. So to demand forgiveness and to release a prisoner is foolishness to the world. Would we all agree? You know, we come to the New Testament, and the forgiveness of God is made possible by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of Christ is that God will forgive your sins. The cross is where forgiveness is obtained. And the rest of the New Testament proclaims the message of the gospel of forgiveness. You know, we see it right up until the end in Jesus' life. As he dies, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And that very day, one of them was forgiven, who had mocked him. He was a thief. In Matthew 5:44, it says to us, love your enemies. And love your enemy means you forgive them. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. A familiar verse to us is in Ephesians 4:32. It says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You forgive because God forgives. You display God-like mercy when you forgive. Colossians 3:13 repeats the same thing. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, forgive it. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You're never more like God than when you forgive. Number two, it's not only murder which is forgiven by the sixth commandment. In Matthew 5, Jesus is going and just talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts out with every one of the verses there saying what they had heard. And some of us have been brought up in different backgrounds and things. And sometimes what you've heard has not actually been correct. And Jesus was correcting the folks today that the Pharisees and Sadducees were telling them what they heard. But he says, but I say to you, all right, and so many times we can get very legalistic. And at that time, they took it literally. If you didn't murder someone, you weren't guilty of murder. But Jesus said, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Jesus is saying, look, if you have hate in your heart, if you're a murderer in your heart, and you're guilty before God for the murder, though you haven't actually committed it. John 3:15, the Apostle Paul got it, or John, I'm sorry. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Unforgiveness is a hate attitude. It's a representative of hatred. If you have that kind of attitude toward people, attitudes of abuse and contempt, you're guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. You have to see that you need to forgive in the heart as well as withhold the instrument of murder. You need to love and forgive or you're in sin. If you're a Christian, we have the responsibility to forgive, to loose all hate, all sense of vengeance. You need to release the entire attitude of abuse, contempt, and scorn and hatred toward another person. That person is a Christian. That person is literally Christ in you. How you treat that person is how you treat Christ. That person is a non-Christian. He still bears the natural image of God. And you do no good to your relationship, to either a Christian or non-Christian, by that kind of non-forgiving hate. And you certainly do no good to yourself by that attitude. The death penalty is not for murderers only. It's for haters. You know, you don't mind recognizing Christ in you. How terrible it is within the family of God that you don't recognize the Christ that's in someone else. You're angry at someone else's sin. Are you equally as angry at your own? Are you so proud you cannot see your own sins, but only the sins of others? You know, I sometimes have to visually, I love analogies, and I have to literally tell myself at times that, you know, a person that is blind to the reality of the truth, they don't see it. You know, if a blind man walked into this church today, and he was walking down the aisle, and he was feeling around and stumbling, or maybe with something in the aisle, our natural reaction wouldn't be to hate him. We would feel compelled to almost help him. So that's the image that God wants us to have, in that when somebody's blind to the truth, we shouldn't hate them. And sometimes those people that are blind to the truth are the very perpetrators and people that have hurt us. So what we need to do is feel compassion on them and try to help them. So hatred toward someone, an unwillingness to forgive someone, is to hold a murderous attitude in your heart. Any lack of forgiveness is selfish. You need to deal with the pride in your own heart. All right, the third reason. Whoever has offended you has offended God more. Think about this. If God, who is far more offended by their sin than you, who is infinitely more holy than you, forgives, don't tell me you can't forgive. Are you saying that the offense and the offended you is more serious than how they offended God? Oh, I know God can forgive, but I can't. Oh, really? Are you a higher court? Are you more holy? Well, obviously not. If God, who is the most holy, can forgive the greatest offense, can you, the least holy? Any wrong ever done is, first of all, done against God. David understood that. You know, one of the things that I am amazed at times when I read the story of David as a young Christian, and even on in my life, I really struggled with his sin. Not only the adultery, but probably more importantly, to be honest with you, was his betrayal of Uriah. And to say that God, he was a man after God's own heart, I really struggled with that. But I then took me to the New Testament and said, Dennis, you need to get the board out of your own eye before you start trying to take the speck out of your brother's. And I understood that my sin was just as gross before God as David. And David said this. He said, even the sin that he committed against Uriah, the sin that he committed against his family, his children, and his nation, looks past all that. And in Psalm 51 says, against you, O God, against you, and only you, I have sinned. Sin must be seen as a primary offense against God, against the Most Holy. Against you I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So if God forgives, who is the Most Holy and supremely offended, cannot we, who are the least holy, forgive? We, who are so unholy and so in constant need of forgiveness from others and from God, will we withhold the forgiveness that we so desperately need? So we forgive, and we forgive because God forbids anger, hatred, and attitudes of vengeance. And that, I'm very grateful. Number three, No, I'm sorry, number four. Yeah. Number four. Those who are forgiven the greater sins forgive the lesser sins. It's only reasonable that those who have been forgiven on a greater scale be willing to render forgiveness on a lesser scale. And what I mean by that is to take a look at what you've been forgiven. What has God forgiven you of? All of your sin, all your iniquity, all your transgressions, from the moment you arrived in this world to the moment you exit. If you're His child, all your sin is fully, completely forgiven. All your past sins, all your present sins, and all your future sins. The grandness of this forgiveness is amazing. And in that, I am very thankful and grateful. In Matthew 18, there's a place in there where Jesus tells a story. But before He tells that story, and something that is amazing to me, is that Peter, and we always like to pick on Peter, but Peter came to the Jesus and said to Him, sort of wanting to maybe get a pat on His back, and said that, you know, they say that they forgive three times, but He said He would forgive seven. Remember that story? And because at that time, I guess the standard was you forgive somebody three times and was done. But Jesus said, no, Peter, I'm sorry, but I'm going to take that up basically almost to almost an amazing number, 70 times 7. And when He tells that, then Jesus tells this story. In Matthew 18:23, it says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves." Familiar story, correct? This would be a king who had allotted the segments of his kingdom to certain underlings. These are slaves at a very high level, and their responsibility is to collect the taxes and collect the income for the king for these various areas. He brings these in to settle the accounts, and when he's begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. That was an unpayable amount. One person figured out it would be equal to the entire gross national product of Israel for 1 year. A massive amount of money. You know, in telling that, this servant, I can imagine, just like getting in the mind of some of this recently, somebody I think in South Butler was caught or exposed that they were embezzling money. My point is this, when they first took that first $100, I'll pay it back. And then they took the second $100, maybe the third, the fourth. And they kind of convinced themselves, I don't know if I'm going to get caught. Right? Well, why would they keep doing it? Well, it's interesting here. The guy shows up, and a lot of times in our life, he has to give an account for this vast wealth which he was meant to whatever his responsibility was, a grand responsibility. And this kind of money only to be accumulated over a long period of time. And it's now time to settle the account. And I'm saying that is there's a time when we have to settle an account. And some of these people were caught in their deeds. And this gentleman was caught. And see, I think that's the same sense that we have, is that we have a great debt. All right, this is, and maybe you all know this, but I'm just repeating this because this is us. This is a picture of us before the king, owing a great amount of debt that we cannot pay. But what's his response? He says he didn't have the money to repay. Well, what did you do with it? That's a massive amount of money squandered and wasted. His Lord commanded him to be sold I'll get what I can out of him, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. All he could do is to get what he could. It's like a bankruptcy, which the guy has nothing, and you get only what you can get. While the slave fell to the ground in verse 26 and prostrated himself before him and said, "Have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything." Interesting, isn't it? How's that going to happen? Is it even possible? No. The Lord of the slave felt compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Totally amazing. But what's more amazing to me is this, what happens in verse 28. The slave went out, found one of his fellow servants and slaves who owed him 100 denarii, about 3 months' wages, meager amount compared to what this guy had owed his Lord. He found somebody owed him 100 denarii. He seized him and began to choke him, began to plead with him. The fellow servant pleaded with him. He fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying the exact same words. "Have patience with me, and I'll repay you." He was unwilling and went and threw him into prison so he should pay back what he owed. You know, that debtor's prison where you go and work for pennies for a year? Unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, that a guy would do as ugly thing as he could to do that. You've been forgiven something equal to an unpayable debt and fortune, and you go and strangle a guy for 3 months' wages. When his fellow servants saw what had happened and taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported this to the master, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not have you had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And I'm probably not telling you this story that you haven't heard before, but sometimes a friend of mine just a couple months ago was saying, "You know, Dennis, I'm 62 years old." And in fact, the gentleman just repeated that last night. Kind of amazing. He goes, "Why am I just now getting it? Well, I wish that had..." And this has nothing with the gospel. It was the way she was treating people. She goes, "I just now understand when I'm dealing with people, sometimes I need to say, 'Listen, let's talk about this tomorrow. Because if I talk about it right now, I'm going to say some things I don't mean.'" She goes, "Why did it take me until I was 62 years old to get it?" All right, so you might have heard this story 100 times. To be honest with you, my own personal testimony, I was in a Methodist church. I heard the gospel over and over and over again. I didn't hear it. And maybe you can identify with that. Until I really heard the message. You know what I'm saying? You hear it for the first time. That light bulb that goes on. So, and that's in God's timing. So there is this. Okay, now, I want us to hear this. "Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant.'" I don't know if we like to hear those words, do we? "You wicked servant. I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me." This is what you do when you don't forgive someone. You don't mind receiving full forgiveness on an unpayable debt by a gracious and loving and forgiving God, and you're going to choke someone till you get the pound of flesh out of them, throw them in debtor's prison. Let's think about this for a little bit. What I'm trying to say is we deserve condemnation. We fall before God and we receive complete forgiveness. Then what do we do? We go out and act in an unforgiving, ungracious, merciless, compassionless way toward another person. When we have received what we've received, God has mercifully forgiven you. Aren't you going to be able to forgive others? He's forgiven you a vast, unpayable debt. Are you going to demand more out of someone who offends you than God has asked from you? No judgment comes to you. Why would you render vengeance on someone else? If anyone ever had good reason to withhold forgiveness from his enemies, it was Jesus. He was the only true victim, totally innocent of any wrongdoing. He never broke the law of God. He never sinned in his actions, words, or thoughts. And he never yielded to any temptation. But Christ was led as a lamb to slaughter. Submitting to the indignity and injustice, he surrendered his life without resistance, without threat, without retaliation. Forgiveness filled his heart, not condemnation or revenge. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them." And in John 8, a woman caught in adultery, the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus said to them, "He who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone." Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No, Lord." And this is very powerful. "Neither do I. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Jesus is the only one who could have thrown that stone. So if you're a Christian, you have the responsibility to forgive, to let loose all the hate, all sense of vengeance. You need to release that entire attitude of abuse and contempt and scorn and hatred toward another person. I'm going to end with this in Romans 12. Let's turn to there. So everyone, this is, if we don't remember anything else, this might be a good verse to memorize, meditate on for this week. Romans 12, verse 19, starting there. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So hopefully today, like I say, I don't think I've said anything that you haven't heard before. But at times I've said to people, sometimes all they hear is a wah, wah, wah. But maybe today you've heard it. So I just give thanks and I'm grateful for a God that forgave me. A God that I can stand in lamentations and say His mercies are new each day. You know, and one of the things that I think that God's Word, as I started with, is this. He gives us a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And you know, one of the interesting things about that is it keeps us from stumbling if we know where our feet are and we follow the path. So my prayer today is this, is that we just trust the Lord in all this and not lean on our own understanding. Because like I say, there's many times I don't understand myself. I don't understand what's going on. But what I need to do is trust the Lord with all my heart and just lean on Him, and He'll make my path straight. Thank Him for that. So let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity to share this message. And we want to be known as those who are eager and gracious and merciful and lovingly forgive. We want to be imitators of God. We want to be merciful and gracious as You are, Lord, as You are to us. We want to obey Your commands, not only on the surface, but from the heart. May our lives, our messages, and our marriage, and our families in the church be a place where forgiveness flows, and we might enjoy the fullness of joy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.